We want to go ahead and see if we can get started tonight. It's good to be in the house of God with all you all out there tonight. We're going to go ahead and see if we can get started. We have a prayer request. We're going to pray, and then we're going to see if we can get going. This is for Brilliant and Brittany Clayton with the birth of their son, who is due soon. So let's pray about that. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we just thank you for the opportunity once again tonight to come into your house and into your presence. We pray and ask in Jesus' name concerning this prayer request we have, that this child, Father God, we know that you are able to bring forth children in a way. The Bible says that they are a blessing of the Lord. We pray and ask in Jesus' name that this delivery will go well and according as it ought to go in the natural. We pray and ask that from the crown of her head to the soles of her feet, this mom would be blessed in such a way that she might be able to bring forth her child in a natural way, and that the child will be healthy and come forward as normal as expected. Father, we ask it even now in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, we're going to go ahead and see if we can tonight. We did a message on Sunday that was called Take Heed Unto Thyself. Take Heed Unto Thyself. And as a thesis statement, what we had there was that if you wish, we said, to escape the tricks and schemes of the devil, you must learn to take heed unto yourself. If you wish to escape the tricks and schemes of the devil, you must learn to take heed unto yourself. So if you look then at the thesis, it came actually from some verses in 1 Timothy. We're going to go to 1 Timothy, and we're going to look at the verse where this came from, and then we'll kind of work our way back through the scriptures as far as what we're trying to do and see if we can't get through the main purpose of what we're trying to accomplish here. And this was in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And when you look at verse 16, Paul says this, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Now, if you take this scripture and break it down, and you'll see then where we're trying to go here. Paul basically says that one of the ways that Timothy would be able to make sure that he did, in fact, make it, if you will, to see Christ, and the people who, in fact, he was teaching would likewise benefit from the doctrine that he was teaching, Paul said that it would be important for him to take heed unto himself. So let's put that scripture up there again and let's break it down. If you see it right there, it says, "Take heed unto thyself." Then it says, "And unto the doctrine." So we got two things here, yourself and the doctrine. "Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." So Paul says then that you have to take heed to yourself, take heed to the doctrine, continue in them, and in this way you save yourself and others. Now, what was he talking about and what was he trying to get at? And last Sunday I said that, or this past Sunday, you know, if you look at the messages that we've had, you'll see, I think, what the Spirit of God is trying at least to get us to kind of recognize and where he's been taking us. We said a couple Sundays ago, the message was called "The Origin of Your Authority," you know, where you get your authority as a believer in order to battle or deal with the principalities and the powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world that we're dealing with. We then did the message after that called "Fight Back," which basically was intended for us to realize that we needed to be involved in this battle that was going on and we would have to push back. Then we did a message that was called "Authentic Spiritual Warfare." We talked about what does true spiritual warfare look like and what does the Bible say that it is. And then we did a message called "Strengthen Your Resolve." So then that you have to be resolved that you're going to make it, if you will, through this particular fight. Stop putting on God things that are not for God to deal with. I was listening to someone today, I can't remember who it was, and they were saying how they were talking with someone who said, "Why did God let me do that?" And we said again, you know, the scriptures don't teach that. And now we're doing the Bible lesson, take heed unto thyself. So we see then where the Spirit of God is taking us as he walks us through what we're up against, right? So we look at our lives, we see what's going on around us. In one place, the Bible says, if the foundations be destroyed, what will the righteous do? Now, when you look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 16, you know, we kind of focused on this a little bit toward the end, but I want to start here this time. It looks like my battery may be getting ready to go out here. No, it's fine. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Let's take a look at verse 1. There it says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, we looked at that verse out of the Amplified Bible, and I read it to you, and I told you this is what it says. But the Holy Spirit distinctly and expressly declares that in the latter times some will turn away from the faith, giving attention to deluding and seducing spirits and doctrines that demons teach. Now, I said that, you know, it's very important for us to pay attention to the Word of God. What we have to do is allow the Word to be our guidepost for everything that we're doing. We said that right now we live in the best of times, probably, and the worst of times. It's easy to go on the internet, on a computer, on an iPhone, or any other phone you may have, and find all kind of information, teaching, books, and but also a lot of other stuff and opinions and things that are not wise to be paying attention to or listening to. We said we don't know exactly how the process works, but God indicates to us that through reading and listening, things make their way into our psyche. In one place, and I'm going to hold this 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I want to hold that in your mind. Hold it out there right now. In one place, we talked about this a while ago, where the Bible says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, the Bible says, through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So we then see then that we talked again about, when we talked about authentic spiritual warfare, we say many times, you know, people are, they see themselves doing these power encounters, we call them, with the devil. You know, they're praying against demons and praying against the devil and praying against all these things instead of recognizing what Paul was trying to get us to see. There is an array of spirits out there that basically the way they deal with humans is through argument, theory, things that they teach to throw humans off in terms of their pursuit of the truth. And by doing that is how they cause them to err. And through that error, they end up being lost, okay? And then they don't find God. This is why Paul told Timothy, take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. And so in the book of Ephesians, when Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness. And then he begins to say again what we said about the armor of God and what we needed to do to take it on. And one of the things that he mentioned was truth. And he talked about truth and righteousness, the gospel. He talked about faith, salvation, the word of God, prayer, perseverance. All of these make up this armor of God that we're doing. So when we start talking about take heed unto ourselves, the idea is that we had to come to a place of realizing that the devil uses us to take our own selves down, all right? So in other words, it's not necessarily what's arrayed against us and all these different demons and things that are hurting us and all that, but the reality is our own resolve to, one, understand the Word of God, know what the truth is, and then persevere through that, which is what that lesson we talked about last week, I think, which was strengthen your resolve. Because in one place, God said, lift up the hands that hang down and straighten up your feeble knees so that you don't get turned out of the way, the thing that's lame. So God expects us then to realize the battle that we're in, and then we deal with it. Now, what does this battle look like? Well, consistently, all you got to do is listen to people talk. That's why Paul said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Mighty through God, pulling down strongholds, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself, every high thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now, this is why Paul says that the Spirit was speaking expressly. The word expressly there means actually distinctly and with clarity. So Paul, not that Paul was saying that the other things that he had heard or wrote were not clear, but for whatever the reason is, the Spirit of God put emphasis on this so that we would see it there. Now, this ought to be enough to heighten our antennas in terms of what we think. But a lot of times when you listen to people, you know, they'll say stuff like, you know, well, you know, that's your opinion and that's what you believe and that's what you think and everybody has a right to their opinion and what they want to think. And although to some extent I might be willing to agree with everybody has a right to think what they want to think, but people have to realize that what they think is either going to be right or wrong. And although they may have a right to think it, they also have a right to make a decision about where their soul ends up if they choose to believe doctrines that are taught by demons. And you would think that in and of itself would be scary. Now, what most people tend to do is to believe then that all of this stuff is so self-evident. All right? In other words, that the doctrines that are being taught are self-evident, that they're demonic. Well, the reality is that Paul would not be saying that people would be departing from this faith and giving heed to seducing spirits. All right, so let's look at that verse again in chapter 4, verse 1. You see there he says, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. All right, so spirits that seduce, this is about trickery. This is about taking things and saying them or doing them in a way that causes you to slowly move away from the truth. So the reality then is not that this is something that you could easily just identify as, oh, well, that's a doctrine of a demon or anything of that nature. But the way we do it is by the way Paul said, the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. In other words, we're not using real swords and shields. But they're mighty through God, pulling down arguments and other things. That's why he refers to the word as the sword of the Spirit, the offensive weapon, if you will, of the Spirit of God. So it's almost no matter what the doctrine is that you begin to hear, Paul says you should take heed to yourself and unto the doctrine. So there are a lot of things that people will believe, and what it is the devil slowly just kind of walking them away. We looked in the book of James, and we said in James, we find here plainly God showing us the process. In James chapter 1, we saw in James chapter 1, let me get over there right quick. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 13, he says, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Okay, so here then, Paul gives us the process wherein which men are seduced, if you will, into error by the devil. This is why the Bible, Paul told Timothy, take heed to yourself, Timothy. You need to know what it is about yourself that can cause you, if you're not careful, to be seduced by demons' doctrines. Now, it wouldn't be called seduction if, in fact, everybody could figure it out when they saw it. This is why it's called seduction. It's very subtle, and it has this way of pulling you in to something when the reality is it's not of God. And so one of those that we talked a lot about, and well, we didn't talk a lot about it, but we did mention it on Sunday, was as a example was one dealing with wealth. Okay, and being rich, okay? Now, the scriptures are clear from the beginning of the Bible that God says that, you know, I'll give you power to get wealth. And, you know, there are lots of things that God says in the scriptures. But then when Jesus shows up, who is, in fact, the Messiah, God said in Deuteronomy chapter 18, I'm going to send you someone, a prophet like Moses. And he's going to teach you. Listen to what he tells you. And he says, everyone who doesn't listen, I'm going to require it of their souls. So Jesus was here, and most of the time he would spend time talking about wealth and possessions and things. And everything Jesus said would be something that would really cause a person to be very, very cautious and careful about how they get caught up in wealth, things, and stuff. And although people will keep saying, oh, I'm not caught up in things, and oh, I'm not caught up in stuff, that's why it's called seduction, because it's so subtle, you don't know it's even happening to you when it happens. It's like if you watch a snake on the ground, the thing slithers along in such a way that unless you really pay attention to it, you'll lose it in the grass. It stays, it has a color to camouflage itself, and it moves along with the grass in such a way that if the wind is blowing or anything's happening, you won't even see it if you take your eyes off of it. So this is what we have to understand about what Paul was trying to say. First of all, we need to know ourselves well enough to understand these places where our desires are. What are these desires that each of us have? We need to know what those are. Easy to do. All you got to do is look at what was going on before you got saved. Also, I told you that there's some things I said Sunday that are just natural. They're natural to everyone. Unless people have been gifted somehow from God, they're natural to everyone. One of them we said was sexual desire. We looked at that. We saw in the scripture in 1 Corinthians that Paul said it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication and immoral sexual acts, let every man get a wife, let every wife have a husband, and this way then they render due benevolence one to another. The Bible goes on to say that if you fast, you should do that for a period of time, then come back together, lest the devil tempt you. So it's obvious that this area is one that everyone has the possibility of being seduced into something that is not right before God. Got it. The other area that's definitely wide open is the area of possessions and covetousness, because Paul talks a lot about it. Jesus talks a lot about it. And Paul makes it clear that they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. But if you listen to a lot of the teaching that goes on today, some of it is very subtle, because it doesn't just come right at you and say, well, don't you want to be rich? Okay, I remember at one point back in the 90s, there was a song, and it was just, that's just the name of it, I want to be rich. And so basically, you know, it was just out there like that. But Christians, that's not what they do, you see. So what we do is the doctrine gets painted more subtly. The doctrine is presented to us in such a way that we start hearing things like, well, as an example, I used to hear people say, well, you know, God is a king. He owns everything, and I'm a king's child. So wouldn't a king's child have everything a king would have? That makes sense. I guess logically that sounds right. But is that God's teaching? And scripturally, if you get into the word, you would see not so much. That's really not a part of the doctrine as Jesus taught it. Now, it's one thing that possessions might come into your life, because in one place the Bible says God gives us all things richly to enjoy. Okay, so God gives them to us. Richly to enjoy. But God gives them to us, and when we receive them from God, they don't require all of this stuff that Paul's talking about when he says they that will be rich fall into temptation and divers lust and all this other stuff, and they're working so hard to get to this thing, and this is where you can begin to pay attention to the fact that you can get seduced off into this area. People talking about the need to take care of their families and take care of themselves. All that's very much understood. But you can look at a lot of families today where you end up with everybody in the house working, even the dog, because they got so many bills they got to pay, they say. Well, the reality is that by going out and getting all this stuff, it's true that now everybody's got to work. But the question is, have I allowed myself to just fall into something where now I'm getting all these things that I really either didn't need or that I should have been a little bit more careful about getting. And now I've put my family in a situation where no one is home to be with the kids. No one has time to deal with the kids because we're all so busy working because we have to take care of ourselves. And then we'll take scriptures that say things like, God says, well, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Well, the Bible says it right there. If you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Yeah, the Bible says a lot of things. But just like Jesus had to deal with the devil and basically systematically unravel the arguments that he would put toward Jesus, you know, turn this rock into bread, jump off this pinnacle because the word says this. All the different things he presented to Jesus, and Jesus had to then also at the same time present the word to him to unravel this. So this whole idea of taking heed to ourselves is one of understanding that if we do not pay attention to the things that really matter to us, we get trapped in this process that James describes. So James says, don't let myself get caught in the belief that somehow God is testing me or God is doing something. I'm trying to remember, it was somebody today, I read somewhere, and I can't remember where someone was talking about something. I don't know if I read in the paper, I don't know where I read this, online somewhere. And they were going on about God testing them through something that had happened in their life. And right then, as I read that, I thought, why don't you realize that that's not God? I mean, the Bible says plainly how this works. So no matter what it is that's going on in your life, you have to stop long enough to say, God is sitting on his throne. God has given us every weapon, everything we need in order to defeat the devil. But at the same time, we have to recognize we are in a spiritual battle. And therefore, then, we're not going to just walk through this without being challenged. We have to realize that the enemy, just like this is what happened with Job, when the Bible says that the adversary came before the throne of God, and God was the one who gave a testimony about Job. And he said, what have you been up to, adversary? The adversary says, I've been walking to and fro through the earth, going up and down in it. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? Now, then God gives a testimony of Job and his character and what he believes Job is. At that point, he is challenged again by the adversary, by Satan, saying, Job is this way because, and he lays out a reason. So many times people will say, well, why didn't God just say, you don't know what you're talking about, and move him on, right? Well, you got to realize what's going on at this time. Now, Jesus has not come to the earth yet, but basically God is making a declaration that as to this particular man he's looking at, as best as this man can be, he's righteous and above sin as far as a man could be. And the adversary's response to him, Satan's response to him is, yeah, that's true, but it's only because you protect him. You have a wall around him, right? And if you were to take this wall down, he'll curse you to your face. Now, you can see then that what God does not is not in the tempting business. God does nothing here that has anything to do with tempting. God is giving a testimony of the character of Job to the adversary. He's saying, that man right there, this is how he is. It is the adversary, the accuser of the brethren, the devil, who says, yeah, I know what you're saying, God, but the only reason he's like that is because you don't let me touch him. So now you see what's happened. God then, God knows what he believes, and God knows that what he's saying is so. But everyone who is listening to this conversation, all of the angels, anybody else that's listening to this conversation, they don't have all-knowing knowledge like God does. So if God were to just say, get out of here with that, why? Are you afraid, God, that what you're saying is really true, not true? Are you afraid that maybe if you do back down, Job will curse you to your face? Well, God knows the truth. God is all-knowing. He knows what's going to happen. Everybody else doesn't know. So God says to him, fine, you can go down there and you can test him, but you cannot touch his life. You know, in other words, when it was all over, God let him take him through all these series of things, but you can't kill him, right? So basically, the devil goes down and he does all these different things to Job. Well, God is not involved in this at all, other than allowing permission for the devil to test or tempt Job in his faith. And this is what's happening with all of us all the time, okay? So in other words, Jesus has now come, and let's go back to the book of Colossians. Now remember what we said about the armor of God. Now, the armor of God, part of the armor of God is what? Truth, right? Truth. All right, so, and the Bible says, thy word is what? Truth. Thy word. The word is truth. The Bible says part of the armor is the sword of the Spirit. Thy word is truth. All right, so let's go to the word and let's see what the word says. All right, now in Colossians, if we look at chapter 1, verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now, in case people got confused, it goes on. And he is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross by him, to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. All right, now, so let's think about this. This is what we have now as truth. Now, this is why I keep saying, you know, as you mature in the word of God, there's going to come a point where you begin to realize that this whole message idea, take heed unto yourself, this whole battle boils down to you. You, point at you. It all boils down to you. Now, the Bible already told us. Okay, well, we'll just keep going, I guess. All right. So the Bible tells us then that, we are basically in a situation where the devil has been disarmed. Not only has he been disarmed, but in the process of this disarming, God lets us understand that the devil actually was, all of the beings were created by God, by Jesus. Now, how we said Sunday, we don't know how this all works. You know, we have an idea of the Trinity. We talk about it, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All are God, all are one. We don't understand how it all works, but we do know that God declares that Jesus is the way by which the worlds were created and everything that's in them. And then the Bible also tells us now that God has made peace between us and him through the blood of Jesus' cross, and that now God presents us, just like the testimony he gave of Job, the same testimony of us, that we are holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Okay, so look at verse 22 again, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled and be not moved away. So then the hope of the gospel is that we are what? Unblameable, unreprovable, and holy to God. So this is the way you've got to be able to see yourself before God: holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. So that now, this is why Paul says, part of the weapons of my warfare is the righteousness of God, my salvation, and the gospel. So in other words, then, when the devil's coming against me and he's trying to tell me why God wouldn't love me and God wouldn't use me and God's not for me and God's not, all that stuff he's going to say, which is all the things that Job started thinking and wondering about when he came under attack, you back away from that because you know the truth. The truth is that Jesus made peace with God through the blood of his cross. And as long as I'm not standing in some way offensive to God, which we said the only place we could even find, and we've looked at that over and over and over again and drilled it into our heads, is that we're told during communion that we need to admonish and judge ourselves. Because when we don't do that, we put ourselves in a position where our Father has to chasten us. And he allows us to be chastened through the three things we've talked about before: weakness, sickness, and early death. So the Bible tells us that this is one of the ways that God chastens us, or these are the ways he chastens us, so that we're not condemned with the world. Okay? So with that being the case, then, now, in any battle situation that I come into, I find myself saying, okay, this is not about God at all doing anything to me. Okay, God is in heaven, and I'm now up against some stuff. And I've got to ask myself the question, how am I going to get through this particular situation, whatever that situation might be? Paul says, take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. This is the way you get yourself through this. James says, the process is you've got to look to your own lust. You've got to ask yourself the question. If you're falling into some temptation, something is happening, Paul is saying that, James is saying there's something that you need to isolate. All right, so let's go back to James. We were at James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. So I already know to get God off the table. For God doesn't get tempted with any evil, neither does he tempt anyone. So God is nowhere on the scene, all right? But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Okay, so now I draw a circle around that, and I say to myself, if I'm in a temptation, then I know the source of my temptation. All right? So there it is right there. James 1, 14. When you're tempted, when you're drawn away of your own desire. Now, that word lust there, I've said it before, means inordinate desire. It says especially, when you look at the definitions, especially for things that are forbidden. All right? So this is kind of where people get into the whole idea that it's always something that's kind of tainted. But the reality is it's just really a very strong desire. But typically when it's used in this context, it's for something that's forbidden. That's why it's a temptation. All right, it may not be that it's something bad in and of itself, the thing, i.e. like sex. That's not a bad thing. Or eating, it's not a bad thing. Or money, it's not a bad thing. It's the inordinate desire. The desire that's out of the ordinary for the thing is what makes it a lust. So therefore then, when God says, I shouldn't be glutton, I shouldn't be a drunkard, I shouldn't be a fornicator, now you take alcohol, food, sex, and you put it into a context where it is now forbidden to partake of it this way, and therefore any desire to partake of it this way is considered inordinate, i.e. lust. Now then, the Bible says that's when I'm tempted, but I haven't sinned yet. The Bible says that I'm tempted, though enticement has to come along with that for it to be temptation. In other words, enticement means that I'm at that place where I'm being pushed out to consider doing a particular thing, okay? So every person is tempted when they're drawn away of the lust and enticed. So what I have to do in order to cut it off, in other words, it's like Roundup that you spray on weeds. If you spray it on there, it kills it at the root and it's dead. One of the ways that I can then cut off temptation is to cut off the enticement. right, so look at the scripture again. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So it's a twofold process. You're drawn away of your own lust, you're enticed. So you have to come to understand that, one, the lust is yours. It's not anybody else's. The desire is yours. It's not anybody else's. You know, so if you're tempted to curse somebody out, then that means that there's something that causes you to want to curse. Everybody else may not be that way. You know, sometimes people will say, well, you know what I'm talking about. You know how it is. No, I really don't. I may not know how that is. The idea is that this is your lust, okay? Your own lust, yours. You have to know what it is that draws you away. So the key then to cutting it off, like cutting the legs from out from underneath it, is the enticement piece. So this is why you might say to somebody, when people go to Alcoholics Anonymous, they always tell people, the best thing that you could do is just don't hang out with people that drink. You know, instead of saying, well, you know, I mean, I just need to be strong. Well, all you're doing is putting yourself in a position where the thing that is your inordinate desire, you're putting yourself in a position where you also can be enticed by it. So what you've got to do is try to attack this on more than one front. You know, first you identify what it is that is your problem area, the thing that you know you have issue with, money, whatever it might be. And then come up with strategies and plans to deal with the enticement, how it comes about. So if you have a problem overspending, then you don't get tempted unless you're in a position where you can spend it. So that means then you got to keep yourself out of places where you're allowed to spend. Now, of course, this is what they said happened during the pandemic. That didn't slow anybody down. They just got on Amazon now and started spending. You know, I mean, they found some way to get rid of their money. You know, they were going to give it to somebody one way or the other. They just go online and do it. But you have to recognize that you have to come up with a way to cut off these avenues, if you will, of enticement. Otherwise, there's no way that you can defeat this. Now, it's more dangerous when you start talking about the fact that in the last days, the Bible made it clear that people would depart from the faith because they would be listening to doctrines that devils teach. And you think to yourself, you say, okay, he's got to be talking to Christians because he says, let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, and let's look at it. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. All right, you see there he says, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. Okay, so we realize then we're talking about people who are in the faith, because you can't depart from the faith unless you are already in the faith. So we know then that he's talking to people who are believers of what's going to happen. And he says, what's going to happen? They're going to get seduced. Why? Because they're giving heed to those spirits. All right? They're giving heed to the spirit. In other words, they're listening to it. In other words, you need to be very careful what you listen to. Why? Because it's the way enticement works is it never comes out and just basically says, well, you know what you're about to do is against God's word, against God, therefore you shouldn't do it, but why don't you give it a try? That's not how that works. So when you look at what happened with Eve, the devil spends his time enticing her through argument, okay? You listen to a lot of people today when they start talking to Christians about their faith. And all the things they're doing is trying to bring a philosophy into your mind that will cause you to depart from the faith. When they start talking about, for example, what they believe or who they think Jesus is. Now, let's go back over to Colossians. Let's tie this together a little bit. Now, this scripture we've dealt with before, and I did not have it as a part of this lesson, but I'm sure they can find it. All right, in Colossians chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 6, and we'll look at verse 6 through 10, verse 6 through 10. This is what it says. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now, This then presumes something, that you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. All right, let's put that scripture up. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Stop. Now, so it says then that what? As you've been taught. So now the Bible says in the last days, some shall depart from the faith. So in other words, people have received Christ. But the question now is, what have they been taught? Are they established in the faith as they've been taught? All right. Now, what are you being taught will get you off to where you end up being seduced because you're listening to something that takes you away from the hope of the gospel and the truth about Christ. Now look at the very next verse and you see what it tells you. Beware lest any man, preacher, anybody, spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and that after Christ. For in him, i.e. Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now let's look at that again. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. All right, now stop. So in other words, what that scripture, what you should be established and taught and understand is that you are complete in Christ, who is the head of all principality and power. You don't need no crystals. You don't need no magic water. You don't need no Christian wand. You don't need no special prayer books. You don't need no prayer Jabez, Maybaz, or Mayberry. You don't need none of that. What you need is to be established in the faith as you have been taught in Christ, who is the head of all principality and power, and you are complete in him. You're done. I don't need all that. See, when people start telling, see, the problem is people don't, they don't have enough knowledge of Christ. See, they saved. That don't mean they don't know Jesus. They saved. But because they don't have enough knowledge, they haven't gone deep enough to understand what has occurred in terms of bringing captivity captive, in terms of what the book of Daniel says occurred when he was brought into the Holy of Holies. All of this that happened that made Christ sit down on the right hand of the Father and now is over everything. Let's back up again. Go back to Colossians. We use these verses. Look at Colossians. Go back and let's see it. Now we see it again, beginning at verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us, meaning all of us, meet already to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath, past tense, delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath, past tense, translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, i.e. Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that, past tense, were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, past tense, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Therefore, then, the Spirit says in the last days, he speaks expressly, that some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines that devils teach. Things that what? Well, I know you got Jesus, but you see, you need to understand what you're up against. You're up against these principalities and these powers and these rulers of the darkness and spiritual wickedness. You need to, this goopy boopy blue oil, anointing oil. It's especially made to run off devils from the blue world. I mean, you know, come on, people, stop it. You're complete in him. All things were made by him. All things were created by him. And without him was nothing made that is made. Not only does he now rule in heaven, he rules in hell, he rules in the earth, because he came down from heaven, came to earth, ruled there, then died, went to hell, rose from the dead, and took captivity captive. Therefore, he has the preeminence in all things now that he created, heaven, earth, hell. There's nothing that he has not defeated, including death. The Bible says death is the last enemy. So we don't have anything to fear because what? We've been reconciled and taken out of the kingdom of darkness, put in the kingdom of light. I don't have to be fearful because God is what? Made me holy, unreprovable, and unblameable in his sight. How? Through the blood of Christ that he died to bring us back to the Father. And as long as I stay in the faith and do not allow people through what? Vain philosophy and teaching and all kind of the crazy stuff to move me away from the hope of the gospel, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is what we're supposed to be understanding. Paul said, take heed to yourself. Now, a lot of these books we read and all this stuff, we got all these answers to how to overcome problems and how to get out of this, when really it is having a better understanding of the power of Christ that's been released in our life when God made us unreprovable in his sight. And then the Bible then tells us, let's go to Colossians, let's go back there again. Let's look at this last verse in chapter 1. Here we go. Let's look at verse 27. Well, verse 26, it talks about the mystery. It says, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made known or manifest to his saints, us, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. What's the mystery? Among the Gentiles, Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, look at that, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now go back to James. All right, so we warning y'all. We trying to teach you and warn you so that we can present you perfect in Christ. What are we warning you about? All right, let's go back. James chapter 1. And let's look and see what it says. Here we go. Let's look right here at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the testing of your faith works patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So in other words, God wants us perfected. God wants us, when the Bible says lacking nothing, that does not mean, as I've heard people teach it, this is what God is trying to get us to where we don't need nothing. You know, we can call on the Lord and receive what we need. We can get our prayers answered at any time. You don't have, you got bills, all you need is to pray and God will pay your bills. You know, that's, and that has nothing to do with bills or money or nothing. This specifically has to do with maturity. In other words, when it says patience, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, lacking nothing, that God has perfected you. Now hold your hand on that. Well, it's on the screen. We're going to go back to Colossians, and let's look at Colossians one more time. Look at what it says. Verse 26, even the mystery 1:26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is the Gentiles, Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man. Why are we warning y'all? Because we're trying to get you to understand God ain't going to have people down here living in sin and doing whatever they want to do and think they're going to get to heaven. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. So we're warning you. You have Christ in you. And because you have Christ in you, we're warning every man. We preach, teaching them what? That we may present every man perfect. Perfect. What perfect? The same perfect we just saw in James. Let's go back over to James. What's the perfect? The perfect is that when you come under these tests, when you come under these trials, stop looking up there telling God you don't know why he's doing this to you. That's not right. That philosophy is a man-made philosophy that somehow God is tempting me. God is trying me. The devil is, at best, that's a seducing spirit or a doctrine of a demon to get you to accept failure in your life. That somehow, you know, God knows I got this problem, so he's just constantly doing this to me. No, he's not. You're doing this to yourself. You got to realize it's your lust, your temptation. You got to handle it. You got to step up to it, and you got to deal with it. And then you say, well, what am I going to do? Well, the Bible says count it all joy. Every time it comes up, count it joy. Why? Because it's going to work some patience in you. Because the more you start realizing this is about you and not about God, you can forget it stopping until you stop it. You can pray all you want. God, please, please, please don't let me drink anymore. Please don't let me drink anymore, Lord. Don't let me drink anymore. Go on back to the bar. Don't cut off the liquor. You're going to be right back drinking. And you're going to pass out drunk. And then the Bible going to say, let me get on over here now. The Bible tell me don't lie, don't lie. The Bible tell us don't be lying to each other and to ourselves. Let's get over here to Galatians. Here we go. Galatians chapter 5. And let's look at beginning at verse 16. Galatians 5, beginning at verse 16. All right. And folks, I mean, the Bible, it just breaks it right on down. All right, good. So we're going to just keep on going. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. All right, here we go. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, now, what part of that wouldn't we understand? So Paul is saying, don't let nobody deceive you now. For these things, the wrath of God will come upon folks, including people who claim to be Christians when it's all said and done. And people would tell me, well, no, because the Bible says Jesus forgave us of our sins. He did. He forgave us of our sins. He empowered us with the Holy Ghost. And he expects us to live out a righteous life. That when the temptations come, we eventually learn to count it all joy. And as we go through these things, that we might, what? Become patient, that we might be perfect and lack nothing. And then we learn how it works. It's not God doing this to us. It's not the devil who's even able to do it to us. We are drawn away of our own personal lust when we're enticed. And then when lust conceives, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. And God said, these are the works of the flesh. And he says, I'm telling you, People that practice this stuff will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, God, how do I get away from practicing this then? God says, well, first of all, you got to accept the mystery that you're being taught. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Right, but what about all these demons? You don't need to worry about all that. You are complete in him. Well, maybe I need, no, you don't need nothing else. All you need is the Spirit of God and understand what Christ did for you at Calvary. It's one thing to say we understand a lot of stuff. Okay, I mean, I'm a professor. I teach all the time and people tell me they understand stuff. You give them a test and what they write back is nothing near what you told them. So the idea is we can say we understand something, but until we're able to put it to practice and able to do it, we don't have it yet. So the bottom line is we used to tell teacher's aides, when you can explain it to somebody else in a way that they understand it, well, then now you may be going somewhere. But until that time, you don't have it yet. And it's the same thing with this. Until you can walk past whatever your temptation was, obviously you ain't got it yet. Now, people may say, yeah, but there's some things that are very strong. I got that. But until you learn how to not to deal with it and engage in it all the time, you ain't got it yet. And so some people would have you believe, and this is the doctrine of the devil. It is you're being seduced. Some would have you believe there's some things you just ain't never going to get rid of in your life. And that's just a lie. That's not true. Some things are very difficult. Some things are very hard. Got all that. But the reality is we got to understand the pathway, all right, to how this happens. So same thing like digging a foxhole. I was talking to somebody the other day that was in the Army, and I'm going to get ready to close with this. He said that you always had a range at which you could point. And it was basically your field of, I forgot the word he used, but it was your field where you got to turn. So they dug a foxhole here, you dig a foxhole here, and you're in your foxhole. And then they would basically put a pole or something like that at the edge of each foxhole. And that way, when you had your gun, once your gun hit that pole, you couldn't go any further. Because if you went any further, you might shoot somebody in your own hole, right? So the idea was that you stayed within that particular target range and you could shoot, and anything you could shoot from post to post, that's how you took care of that. It's the same thing when it comes to things going on in your life. You need to know when you finally gonna shoot yourself or somebody. You need to know where your limits are, and then you need to enforce them. I mean, if you have a problem with eating, overeating, well, then there's some places you just don't need to go. You don't need to be in the restaurant that they let you have a buffet and all you can eat and eat and eat. Why are you there? Well, I'm just trying, you know, I just think I ought to be able to go in there and not tip my, well, no, because you don't never do it. So just stay out of there. Cut off the road to enticement. The fact that you might be tempted, all right, that you have that lust is not the sin. The temptation comes once the sin, you're enticed, the temptation comes, and then the conception follows, because typically once people start sliding down the slide, it's hard for them to get to stop, all right? So it says once you've enticed, then lust conceives, it brings forth sin. So I've got to cut off the enticement. And so this is part of the answer, so that ultimately when it's over, we can present every person. This is why he says we're preaching, warning people, so that we can present them what? Perfect in Christ. So that when they appear to God, the Spirit of God is what leads them and not their own flesh. And therefore now what? They take dominion over sin. They don't yield to every passion. They don't yield to every lust like people do that are not in the kingdom of God. So we're going to get ready to go ahead and dismiss.